Good morning. Thank you for being here. Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 49. Probably a set of verses that is overtaught in the church today. Genesis chapter 49, verses 1 through 13. Okay, that was funny. We are talking about Jacob's on his deathbed. He's going to die shortly, but he's called all of his sons together, and he's going to pronounce a blessing over them. But it actually turns into more of a prophecy. And this prophecy is based, we're going to see very strongly here in these first four sons that are mentioned, is based on their character, based on how they live their lives. Do you have a question? The lens is probably, I think Miku used that, and so she probably did something different with it. So this isn't getting on film? There's a little button here that opens this up. There. Am I there? I hope they didn't miss anything. Is it centered? Okay, are we ready? Live. Okay, well, welcome back to today's program. Genesis 49, Jacob is on his deathbed. He's going to be speaking to his sons, talking about their futures, and is, in a sense, blessing them, but it ends up being based on how they've lived. The first four sons, you know their names, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. We'll get through those four today. Try and finish the chapter up next week. But everything we're going to see here so far is going to be a reflection of what they did. What they did is going to determine their family. Again, we can see so strongly in here how generations affect the coming generations. We do not live in a vacuum. We know that. The decisions we make have effects in our lives and the effects of our children. Hey, go to the back of your Bibles there to the maps again. I just want to show you this real quickly. We've looked at the tribes before back here on the maps. But as you look at this, you're going to be able to see the sons today that we're going to mention, Reuben, Levi, Simeon, and then Judah. We've already talked about Joseph and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And that was a very positive experience. Joseph lived a godly life. He followed after God, went through trials, went through struggles. But based on what he did and how his sons were raised and how God responded to him, look in that map and you can see again, Ephraim and Manasseh, how much territory goes to Joseph. 1/6 of that map is Joseph. Now, I'm just making a statement. You do what you want to with it. 1/6 of the map goes to Joseph. We're also going to see the first son, Reuben. We'll talk about him in just a little bit. Reuben is down there, if your map lines up with what I've got in the official NIV study Bible, is on the east side of the Dead Sea. Reuben is a small little area down there on the other side of the Jordan River, other side of the Dead Sea. He's eventually going to be absorbed into the tribe of Gad. Levi and Simeon, we're going to talk about Levi. Can you find Levi on your map? Of course you can't. Levi is given no territory. Levi is giving nothing. We'll talk about him in a little bit. It turns out good for him. Curse is turned into blessing, but he's not on the map at all. Zippo. Simeon, if he is on your map, he's in an area in the land of Judah. He is given territory. He just lives with his brother Judah. He's like the permanent live-in brother. It's like he never did leave home. He just stayed in that. And Simeon is absorbed into the land of Judah. And, of course, Judah becomes a nation of its own as the Old Testament develops. And it's a very large area down there in, you know, the land of Judah, down in the south part. So you've got Joseph and Judah who actually emerge from this story in Genesis as being people who live godly, and Judah who matured in his decision-making and stepped up at the right time and made the right decisions and is given an inheritance that is growing and large, is given a place of leadership. And so again, you notice Joseph and Judah's territory is large. Reuben, Simeon, and Levi either are non-existing or are small and are absorbed into the other brothers. And all we've got so far is how their father lived, which again is kind of a good mention day thing for Father's Day. But nonetheless, go to chapter 49 and take a look at what we've got here. Chapter 49, verse 1. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come." Now, when it says in the days to come, we referred to that last week. That's talking about the future going all the way up until the return of Christ and what we'd call eschatology. It affects all of these things. He says in verse 2, Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Again, a call to assemble or to gather, so they're all there listening. And then the word listen means pay attention. It's a very polite term right there in the NIV, listen. It means pay attention. It means focus. It's a command right there. You need to listen to this and understand what is being said. Listen to your father Israel or your father Jacob. Now he's going to begin in verse 3 talking to Reuben. And Reuben is going to be basically broken down into two parts. The first part you're going to see, and this becomes fairly confusing because it's written in a poetic form. The word, there's some word plays in the Hebrew, which I'm going to try to capture a couple, but it's beyond my ability. But when you look at this right here, it can be broken down very simply. Reuben is going to be talked about. He was given privilege. He was given a position by birth. And then it's going to talk about you failed completely in that position. So again, sometimes leadership that is given or privilege that is given isn't necessarily earned or deserved, just something that is given. But once you've been given that, now we're going to see what you do with it. And Reuben is going to fail in his position. Let's look at this. Reuben, verse 3. It says, you are my firstborn. Notice this. This is in the second person, you. He's talking to Reuben. In case I forget, if you look down to Simeon and Levi in verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers, their swords, and they talks to them in the third person. He doesn't even address them. They're standing there. Gather around. I'm going to talk to you. And then when he talks to them, doesn't he look at them? He's so upset with Levi and Simeon. He's still upset with Levi and Simeon. Where Reuben, he's at least looking at him when he's talking. You are my firstborn. That's a key phrase. You're in privilege. My might, the first sign of my strength. You're the first sign of my manhood. You're the first son I had. You're the one that brought me into the position of a father. You are the sign that I am a father. You are my firstborn. You're going to receive all of my inheritance or the first part of the blessing. Excelling in honor, exceeding in power. That is not a reference to Reuben being exceeding in honor or excelling in power. That's a reference to what? His position. You were my firstborn, the sign of my strength. You were the one that was exceeding in power. You were given all of the honor. And then it goes on, verse 4. Now here's the problem. Turbulent as waters, or some would say unstable as water. In other words, his ability in this position that he was given was terrible. He did not have the capacity to handle the position. Now again, there's room for growth in all this. There's room for development. We're going to see right away when we get to Judah that Judah's going to make some bad decisions early on in his life. We've already went through them, but we'll refer to them just real quickly. But as Judah developed, he began to humble himself under the mighty hand of God, as we would say out of the book of James or Peter talks about that. Humble yourselves. We are all in a position of learning. We have all been given a position. We've all been given some kind of an honorable place, privilege, if you would. But by simply being alive, we have opportunity. But based on how we grow in that, none of us are capable of handling all of life. But as we go through life, we'll develop. We'll make mistakes and we'll recover. We'll humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and we'll grow and mature. Judah is going to do that. Judah wasn't born perfect and then made perfect decisions his whole life. He was born into a family that was completely dysfunctional. We've talked about that. Four mothers competing for their husband. It's a crazy time we went through that story. But out of that imperfect family life, an imperfect son, Judah, arose, made mistakes, but he's going to end up polishing himself, humbling himself under the mighty hand of God, and end up being the leader. Reuben, on the other hand here, is as turbulent as waters. Well, that's his problem, but we can fix that. God will definitely work with that. But it says, you will no longer excel because you prove yourself unstable, incapable of making decisions. You remember Reuben, although, let's read on, the rest is finish this up. For you went up into your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it. In other words, he went and he slept with Bilhah, one of Jacob's wives, one of Leah's assistant, or Rachel's assistant, came up and slept, or went up onto his father's couch. What happened there, we don't know a lot of details. It may have been passion, but it may, as we look at, especially when we've been going through the 2 Samuel and 1 Kings, about Absalom sleeping with the concubines of David and Adonijah trying to get Abishag, the one that we talked about that Wednesday night, King David's electric blanket, but trying to get these wives to get their position of rulership, to get in a position. So if you took the king's wife, you had the king's power. And what we could assume Reuben did right here, being the oldest, he's already got the position of privilege. Why would you take your father's wife? Well, apparently he was trying to maybe get some kind of position or step up, and a bad decision, basically. And his father never forgot it. Reuben spends several times in his life trying to recover from that. For example, when Joseph is thrown into the pit, Reuben is the one who tries to come back later in the day and rescue him. Why? It was a good decision, but it was a decision that failed. If you're a leader and you have decisions to make, we're going to see in Judah's case, the decisions you make to be successful have to actually work. You understand what I'm saying? Say, well, I've got a great idea. It may be noble. It may indicate a great character that you're trying to recover. But if it doesn't work, it still wasn't a good idea. Intentions don't count. Also, Reuben, remember when they keep Simeon, when Joseph keeps Simeon in prison and sends the rest of them back and says, I want to see Benjamin, Reuben's the one that's got the great idea. Father, entrust Benjamin to me. I'll take him, and if he doesn't come back, you can kill my two sons. And again, what good intentions, but a completely worthless idea. And he sums up right here in verse 5, turbulent as waters, you will no longer excel. You are now removed. Everything that you were born with, you've lost. All of the privilege you were born with. For you went up to your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it. That's Reuben's inheritance. So again, we can call this Joseph, or Jacob is blessing his sons, but not really right here. That's not much of a blessing right there. In other words, what he does is he identifies their character, sums up what happened, and then pronounces what's going to take place because of their actions. Next one, very interesting now. Two of them are put together. This is the only one of the sons that are combined. Simeon and Levi, their number two and number three sons, are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly. For they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they please. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Now, this is going to end up if, again, I'm going to just give you information and try and cover this. But one way of seeing this is in a sense a negative thing, a negative blessing or a curse. You're going to be scattered, you're going to be absorbed, dispersed in Israel. You're going to be lost. Now watch, they're both given the same negative blessing. They're both given the same curse, they're together. But as history begins to unfold, Simeon, it's going to happen just like he says. He's going to end up with no allotment. His allotment is going to be in Judah and absorbed into Judah. He's gone. But Levi, you also noticed, he wasn't on the map anywhere. What happens to Levi? It's the result of the curse that is pronounced here, but he's going to end up, in a sense, turning cursing into blessing even later on in history. And we'll get to that here in just a moment. But as we look at this, please, this is two parts. Simeon and Levi are brothers, and there's two parts in here. One is talking about their past. Again, what happened in the past is going to determine their future. I mean, both these first two are like that. This is what happened in the past, and so this is your future. In other words, what is your future based on? What you do right now. I mean, that's reality. The decisions you make today are what you get tomorrow. It's not a magic world, not a magic land. We just live however we want to, and then magic things happen. Seeds are sown, fruit is received. And so the first part here that we got is the past and then the future. Very quickly, I'm going to break these down into six separate parts now. And see, just follow me along in your Bibles if you would. The first is going to be the heading, Simeon and Levi are brothers. That's the heading, number one. There's six parts. The next one is their accusation. Their swords are weapons of violence. That's the accusation. They're brothers. Here's the heading, here's the brothers. Next, what's wrong? How do you sum them up? This is the accusation. It's like a court. Their swords are weapons of violence. And what are we referring to? We're referring to Shechem. Remember the story of Shechem. Dinah was raped by one of the men of Shechem, the leader's son. His name was Shechem also. And then he said, well, I want to marry her. They said, well, we can't have you marry her because you're foreigners. You're not of like our people. But we'll make a deal with you. If all your men get circumcised, then we can open up trade. We'll have free trade between each other. Our daughters will marry you and your daughters will marry us and we'll be one people. Now, Reuben and Simeon and Levi had no intention of following with this. They just wanted all the men to get circumcised. That'd be like a big, funny joke. And they all get circumcised, and then on the third day, they attack the city with their swords, Simeon and Levi, kill the men, wipe out the city. It says in here, the first recording of it, hamstrung the horses, meaning made them useless, destroyed all their product, and of course, the whole land was scared of Simeon and Levi now, or Levi and Simeon. But Jacob says right here, their swords are weapons of violence. It was not a good thing to do. They broke a covenant. Their anger got out of control. They brought disgrace on Jacob. And so they received the curse. Swords are weapons of violence. So the heading and now the accusation. Now, the next one after the accusation is this right here. Jacob is going to separate. They are his sons. He raised them. Some would even call him responsible because it was his people that destroyed Shechem. But after saying their swords are weapons of violence, he says in verse 6, let me not enter their council. Let me not join in their assembly. No part of these guys. Their actions, I have never got advice from them. They're outside my council. They're still his sons, but they're outside his council, outside of his assembly. Then the next one, that's the third one, the heading, the accusation. And then we come to Jacob separating himself. And now he's going to justify. He says, I have no part of them. I'm not. Their counsel is not mine. For they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. And so I say, well, Jacob, you're being a little harsh. He says, no, my decision is based on the fact that they killed men in anger. They didn't kill men in defense. They didn't kill men in justice. They killed men because they were angry. Now, anytime you go through the Bible and you find there's God is approving of some kind of execution, if people are being killed in war, it's in some kind of defense, national defense, protecting your people. If it's in a judicial situation, executions are brought about in a variety of places, all approved by God. But right here, they've killed men based on what? They were angry. That is wrong. That is wrong. Obviously, going on. For they killed men in anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Notice the word pleased. Their own self-will. This is not on some kind of divine mission. It's not on some kind of, you know, bringing justice as they pleased. Then after, of course, he separates himself, he pronounces the curse. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel. Now, their anger is cursed, but because they have that anger, they themselves will be cursed. Just to stop right here and just mention this as we go. This is Levi and Simeon. But out of this tribe of Levi, their anger, their furious curse, they reacted in anger. If we would go through the genealogies up to Moses' time, and I could take time and do that for you very quickly, it's four names are mentioned from Levi up through Moses' father, then Moses. Moses is the fourth generation mentioned right here, after Levi. And when you go through Moses' life, this is just a little window into Moses. Again, I'm just going to present you the facts. You do with it what you want to. Moses, just a real quick summary of Moses' life. Remembering, he's the great-grandson of Levi. His father was the grandson of Levi. And he was in his father's house for, you know, 2 or 3 years while he was being nursed by his mother until he went back to Pharaoh's court. Moses, in his history, leaves Egypt. Why? Because he killed a slave master of the Egyptians with his bare hands. He's the crown prince. He's one of the rulers in a position of authority in Egypt. He sees a slave master oppressing one of the Egyptian slaves, and what does he do? He kills him with his bare hands, and then indicating this was not a justice type of situation, he buries him in the sand. Meaning this was some kind of justice brought about by Pharaoh's court. Why would you bury the man in the sand? Meaning, what happened in that situation was, it appeared, I'm just suggesting, Moses got a little heated up. Maybe did something he shouldn't have done. Flees the land. God's in control. Later on, you know the great story, the Ten Commandments. Moses spends 40 days, God writes the Ten Commandments. You know, in the movie, it's a bolt of lightning coming down and swirling the Ten Commandments. Not sure if it's exactly like that, but God did write it. It says God wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablets. Moses comes down with these tablets. Joshua's waiting on the side of the mountain. And Joshua says, hey, it sounds like the sound of war in the camp. There's a lot of commotion. Moses says, that's not war. That's a party. They go down and they see this out of control. We're going to come back to the story in just a little bit with Levi. Out of control, rioting chaos. The people are engaged in golden calf worship and all the practices that come along with that. And Moses does what with the tablets that God just gave him? Hurls them down and smashes them. You know, it's like it sounds like a drill. He's so angry, he smashes the tablets that God just carved from on top of the mountain. It's kind of like, I don't think that's what God had planned for the Ten Commandments, Moses. And then you can make all kinds of illustrations. Well, they broke the Ten Commandments and all this. But you can find out what God thought of that, because Moses goes back up and says, I lost the originals. And God says, sit down. Get a chisel. I'll dictate. And Moses, you can read it, he wrote the second one. Indicating, why didn't God just, Xerox another copy off? Because Moses shouldn't have smashed the first ones. So Moses possibly kills the slave master in anger. Apparently, shouldn't have smashed the Ten Commandments, but his anger got the best of him. And then we come to this very sympathetic story later on in Moses' life. Earlier on, Moses was told, strike the rock and water will come out and water the people. So Moses strikes the rock, uses the rod of judgment. But later on, with the second generation, Moses is told, they're out of water again. He said, God says, go into the tabernacle and get Aaron's rod that budded. It's not the rod of judgment that he held up over Egypt. It's the rod that budded, that indicated Aaron was the correct priest, that this was God's doing. He chose this family to be the priest. It was a sign of authority. It was a sign that we are the chosen of God, and we are in the position, and we're going to speak for God. And God says, now go stand in front of the people with that staff and say to the people, and then he's supposed to say something about bringing, excuse me. Was supposed to turn in front of the people, turn and speak to the rock. And God was going to have this great demonstration, standing with the rod of Aaron and speak the rock, and water was going to flow. On the way to meet the people, he's been with these people for 40 years in the wilderness. These are the children of the rebels that he brought out. And he's had just about enough. And so he comes out, stands in front of the rock, and instead of speaking to the rock, he turns on the people and says, you rebels, must I and Aaron now bring water out of this rock? And chews them out, and then strikes the rock with Aaron's rod that budded, probably shaking off all the little buds and stuff that had grown on it. Don't know that's not biblical, but you'd think possibly. And of course, water comes out. And God says, Moses, we need to talk. He says, because you did not consider me holy in front of the people, because you took matters into your own hands, basically, because you lost your cool again, you're not going to cross the Jordan. You don't get to see the land. And, you read that verse just in isolation, you go, oh, God. It's like, Moses, so faithful, and after 120 years, makes one little mistake and slaps a rock, and you go, won't let him go in the land. Isn't God, it's like, wait a minute. Genesis 49 curses Levi's anger and says, I have no part of this. Moses now, four generations later, kills a man in his anger, potentially, slams down the Ten Commandments and smashes them, probably not God's plan, and then clearly God's upset when he smashes the rod in the rock and says, you're not coming in. Oh, God is gracious, God is merciful, God will work with it, but understand, what you decide today is setting a pattern of how God's going to deal with it later on. He gives Moses two or three chances, and that's what's recorded in the Scripture. Would you like to know what, was going on in his tent and stuff, throwing, pots and pans around and stuff like that. Not that any of us have ever seen anything like that in our homes. Nonetheless, Simeon and Levi are brothers. I'm back in chapter 49 of Genesis. Their swords are weapons of violence. And this is just, he's just clicking through 6 points. The heading, the accusation, the separation, the pronouncement, or the proof of his separation, or the justification of him separating from him for what they have done, and then pronounces the curse. Cursed be their anger so fierce, and their fury so cruel. And here's the judgment. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. It's like, you're gone. You have no future. You're going to have children, but they're just going to be absorbed into Israel. You're not going to have any place to stand. Now, this happens, clearly happens with Simeon. Levi's a different story, and I'd like to have you go, please, if you would, please go to Exodus. We're going to look at some verses here. Exodus chapter 32. Just take a look at this. Chapter 32, verse 25. We just referred to this. Moses comes down, the same story we just talked about. Moses comes down, he's got the Ten Commandments. People are in this, they're out of control. It's 2 million people, potentially, out of control. It's a society in revolt, and they haven't even started the society yet. Here it is, chapter 25 of Exodus 32. Moses saw that the people were running wild, and that Aaron had let them get out of control.
and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. In other words, he says, who is on the Lord's side? Who is upset with what is going on? And there was one group that says, this is not right. And it says right here, and all the Levites rallied to him. That means the tribe of Judah, Dan, Issachar, Manasseh, Ephraim, Manasseh, all of them are running around wild. But the Levites came to him. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Now, you may know this, you may not know this. But God in Genesis 49, he blames the sword. He says their swords were used for violence. Their swords were used at their own will. They killed men in anger. Cursed is their anger. Now they step up, and Moses says to them, he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. So we've got to take that for what it says. This is not Moses' idea. This is now him speaking as a prophet, speaking as the anointed leader. Each man, speaking to the Levites, strap a sword on his side. They're excited now. Oh, our swords. We'll go get our swords. We still got our swords. Go strap your sword on the side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. Now, that's in your Bibles, you know. Moses says, come here, you on the Lord? Say, yes, I want you all to intercede for these people. Okay, that's a good idea. But he says, first I want you to strap your sword on and start going through this riotous people and start killing people and show who's in control of this. We are in control. It's been said that no prophet has ever conquered without a sword. Jesus being the only one, if you want to consider that. Muhammad brought a prophecy, if you want to call it a prophecy. But he also brought what made his prophecy valid? Do some history. It's not in our textbooks at school. But he killed people. Okay. There's a blog on that if you want to read about it. Verse 28. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Only about 3,000 people need to die before the rest of you go, uh-oh, the police are back in town. Then Moses said, you have been set apart. All right, Levi, cursed, dispersed in Israel. Levi now, later on, four generations, responds to God's call, and Moses says, you have now been set apart to the Lord today. You are set apart. For you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day. You've just reversed the curse. Now watch, God doesn't say, well, now you get your own territory, because he's already made the pronouncement. You're going to be dispersed in Israel. But now they step up, and they said, well, now you step back, now you've come back to God. You're now back in God's plan. God is going to now bless you. Now stay with me. Go to Numbers chapter 8. I don't know if you're interested in this or not, but I am. Because, okay, you want application. You want application. Levi has made a crucial mistake. You are never without hope with God, though. If you continue the four-generation cycle, if a cycle begins and you learn from your parents and you continue this cycle, you're going to continue to receive the judgment of the sin, the judgment of the cycle. But if at any time you decide individually or as a family or here as a tribe to come back to the Lord, he's not going to reverse events that have taken place, but he does place you in a position, another position of blessing. It's plan B, if you would. It's now, here we go. We can't rebuild plan A. You screwed that up. That's over. But because you've come back, we can put you in another plan. We have a place for you. And now we have this right here. He says they've been set apart. That means made holy. That's what holy means. Set apart, sanctified. You've been set apart. He says, I've taken you out of the people. You're now mine over here. He picks us up over here in chapter 8, a couple places. Chapter 8, verse 5. The Lord said to Moses, let me tell you what's happening here. They're setting up the tabernacle. They're setting up the priesthood. And the priesthood is the line of Aaron, the family of Aaron. And they've got things they've got to do, but there's a lot of people to minister to. A lot of people to minister to. And the priests are not going to be able to do everything. The priests are not going to be able to stay focused on what they're supposed to do with all these people. So God said to Moses, verse 5, take the Levites from among the other Israelites and make them ceremonially clean. He says, now we're going to officially, they've already been given the blessing. Moses just said, you've been set apart, you've been blessed.
Time continues. Once the tabernacle gets set up, it says, okay, it's time. God sets you apart. He's now going to bring you in. He's going to collect you to himself. Watch this. He's going to collect you to himself. He's going to, in a sense, take them captive from the other people. I'm building on something here. Make them ceremonially clean. Verse 14. In this way, you are to set apart the Levites from the other Israelites, and the Levites will be mine. I'm taking them. They're told they have no position in Israel. You'll just be dispersed. But now he says, you'll be mine. I'll take you. I'll give you a portion. Go to chapter 18 of Numbers. Number 8, chapter 18, verse 6. And now God has selected the Levites because they stepped up. He selected them, brought them to himself. They're mine. But now look what he's going to do when he's got it. Like, well, what do I do with all these Levites? I don't need all these Levites. I'm being facetious there, but he's got them. Now, verse 8, chapter 18, verse 6. I myself have selected your fellow Levites from among the Israelites as a gift to you, dedicated to the Lord to do the work at the tent of meetings. In other words, he takes those Levites and he says to the priest, he says, you know what? I've got a gift for you. There's no way you're going to be able to get this job done without what I'm about to give you. I give you the gift of the Levites. And now if we read on, I think it's Numbers 35, we could go, if you want to go write it down at least, Numbers 35, the Levites are given the responsibility of guarding the temple with their swords. See, remember the cursed swords? The swords now, they're what, if there's ever an execution in the temple or someone ever violated something to be executed, it was the Levites who had the swords. The Levites were in charge of carrying the tabernacle. They're in charge of maintenance in the tabernacle. They're the ones who built the temple for Herod or whoever was building it. If you go back to Solomon's time, the Levites were the ones who were trained and helped build it. They were in charge of all of these things. But not only that, they were in charge of teaching. They became the teaching tribe. They're the ones that God says, now that you're mine, we're going to use you to teach the other Israelites. And he scattered, he chose, we could go back to your map, but we're not going to, that land of Israel, all those tribes, he marked out 48 cities and says, these are Levitical cities. Well, we should go to chapter 35. Numbers 35, just so you can see this. Chapter 35, verse 2. These are the Levitical. I know this is not like, oh, this is so exciting. It's like, well, but it's kind of revealing. It's in your Old Testament. And I'm going to make an application in just a moment to the New Testament, if you don't mind, so that you can feel like it's at least useful to be here today. Chapter 35, verse 2 of Numbers. Command the Israelites to give the Levites towns to live in from the inheritance the Israelites will possess. Remember, God tells Levi, Jacob tells Levi, he'll be scattered, dispersed amongst Israel. Moses now says, now what we're going to do for Levi, not for Simeon, for Levi, you're each going to give them some cities. In the land of Naphtali, give them some cities. In the land of Manasseh, give them some cities. Judah, give them some cities. Verse 4, the pasture land around the towns that you give the Levites will extend out 1,500 feet from the town wall. So where the town's at, you measure out a square around there, basically, and that's their pasture land. So now the Levites live in these cities. Their families are raised in these cities. They've got territory around the cities to raise their crops or feed their sheep. These are Levitical cities, but they're not in the land of Levi. They're in the land of Israel scattered throughout. And then six of those become cities of refuge. We'll talk about that at some time when we're interested in that. And you see that in verse 6. That is what happens to Levi. Now, if you would please, go to the book of Ephesians. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. We have a parallel here possibly. So many things are happening in these verses, we can't even begin to build the whole case for it. But I do want you to realize the priests of Israel were in charge of building, managing the tabernacle or the temple. They're in charge of organizing the people in worship to God, but they couldn't get all the job done. There's too much work to be done without the Levites being given to them as a gift. Once the priests were given the Levites, which included the teaching and all the maintenance, the priests then could get out there and function. The Levites, remember, were taken by God, cleansed, and given back to the priests as gifts so that the priests could do their job and now build the temple. Did you understand what I just said?
Okay. Chapter 4, verse of Ephesians, verse 7. This is, we've been in this on Tuesday nights for like, you know, 4 years. But we can do it here in 4 minutes. Chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned. That's the gift of grace gift, some kind of empowering by the Spirit of God. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, that's Jesus, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. When Jesus ascended, he led captives, and then when he was ascended, he turned and gave gifts to men. You know, what kind of gifts? You know, like money and, you know, DVD players and what? Verse 11, it goes on. It was he who gave some. Well, here's the gifts he's going to give. It was he who gave some to be apostles and prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers. In other words, the gifts he ascends with captives and then he turns and gives back. He gives gifts to men. Now, the gifts being given here is not the apostle receiving the gift of apostleship or the teacher receiving the gift of teachership. This is right here. The apostle, very personal, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they are the gifts that are given to men. It's like, there's the gift. And watch, just like the Levites were a gift given to the priest, these gifts mentioned here, these people given here, are gifts in the New Testament, stay with me, given to the priest. That's you. A believer in Jesus Christ is the priest, and what's your job? We'll read on right here. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, some of these pastors and teachers, verse 12, to prepare God's people, that's the saints, that's the priest, that's you guys, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. In other words, the same reason the Levites were given to the priest in the Old Testament to build up the tabernacle, to build up the temple, to do the work of God, today, when he ascends, he gives the same, in the same scenario, gives gifts to the body of Christ, to the saints, so that the saints can be built up so they can go off and do the work of building the body of Christ. Yeah, there's a little application. Go back to Genesis 49. Several things we can see if you want to make all kinds of applications there. We already mentioned the A, plan B. Simeon, Levi, cursed. No part, you're dispersed in Israel. Simeon's going to live in Judah somewhere and never hear him again. Just move into Israel or move into Judah. And they still knew their names, but they had no real part. They're just part of Judah's territory. But yet Levi, when Moses says, who's on the Lord's side? Simeon could have said, we are, stepped forward and rewrote history. But instead, they continued in their party or whatever, their worship or whatever. Levite says, no, we're on the Lord's side. Their cursed sword, their cursed anger was now blessed, turned to stop the revolt. They were made guards in the temple and given back to the priests. They didn't have a position, but they were given 48 cities throughout the land. They were also dispersed. Simeon's dispersed under a curse. Levi's dispersed in a rewritten curse that now contains a blessing. That's interesting, I think. Okay, go to chapter 49, verse 8. One more here today. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. Now, as you read that, that sounds like, wait a minute, that's supposed to be Joseph. You know, the brothers bowing down, the brothers praising him. That's all the sheaves and the sun, the moon, the stars bowing down. It's like, why is he getting this? Well, in time or in their lifetime, Joseph fulfilled that. That was Joseph's, in a sense, personal vision, the personal dream. This is what God says is going to happen with him. But now, this is now extended to Judah, but in the long picture, the eschatological picture. Just so you know, I thought this was interesting. The word Judah is the word Yehuda. If I'm saying this proper, who knows? Yehuda, your brothers will Yaduka, and your hand, or Yadika. So all these words right here, I thought it was cute, Yehuda, Yaduka, and Yadika, and I'm saying them all wrong, I'm sure. Those are three Hebrew words repeated. They're building on each other, so it's all kind of tied together. Judah, the word Judah is based on the word praise. We can see that when Leah named him, named him with the word praise involved. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. Indicating right here several things. Judah
made several mistakes. And again, we've noticed the mistakes in Reuben's life are mentioned. His episode with Bilhah, mentioned in the prophecy. Simeon and Levi, their episode with Sechem, mentioned in the prophecy. Why do we have to write that in the prophecy, Dad? Why can't we just keep that down the Donald? It's right there. But did Judah ever do anything wrong? Absolutely not. Judah's a righteous man, lived righteous before God his whole life. Wait a minute. You go back to the story of Joseph. When the brothers wanted to kill him, Judah says, hey, they had him already threw in the pit. Judah says, hey, let's not kill him. Let's sell him and make some money. And so it's like, it wasn't like, oh, maybe he's got some kind of plan. Yeah, he says, killing him is a waste of money. Let's sell him. And so Judah is the one who put his hands on Joseph and sold him into Egypt. You remember the story also. Judah had the episode with his three sons. Two of them died. And then Tamar comes back and says, I need your third son because that's the law. Yeah, I'll give it when he's old enough. No intention of fulfilling the law or fulfilling his vow. Just says, let her go, forget about her. Later on, you know, he ends up having a son with her. So Judah's got a track record of like, you know, we could put him right here. Cursed is Judah because of, begin making a list. You're the one who sold Joseph. You're the one who lied to Tamar. You're the one who was going to burn Tamar because she was so wicked until he found out that he was the father of the child that he's going to burn her for. It's like, whoa. But I think what we have here, none of those things are mentioned. Why? Are they forgotten? I mean, we know them. They're recorded here. What happens here, I believe, Judah, as you go through the process, he's the one who ends up taking responsibility for Benjamin. He's the one who goes down, and when he sees all these things happening in front of Joseph, says, take me as a slave. Let Benjamin go. He's seen enough suffering. He's seen enough of the result of sin. He no longer wants to be part of it. He says, let me change. I think what you've got is growth. You can even see growth in this. But anyway, because of Joseph's life, or Judah's life, just like Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, clearly their actions determine their future. Judah here, we got to continue. What he did or didn't do, or his growth, apparently is going to be part of what takes place. Watch this. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies, which means he's going to now conquer. It used to be on the hand of Joseph, or on the neck of Joseph. It's now on the neck of his enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you, giving him now a place of prominence. What was Reuben's place of prominence now is Judah's. Then verse 9. This is all repeated in a sense, but now there's the image of a lion. And just so you know where we're heading with this, this is going to be fulfilled two times, if you would. You can make several applications of it. But David, the king, is going to come from this tribe, and in a sense, part of this prophecy is going to be manifested in David, Solomon, and in the line of kings that come from David, the Davidic line of kings. But as we know, David was told by Nathan about a greater son that was to come, a son that would reign forever, son that was outshined Solomon, talking about ultimately the Messiah that was going to come. So now we see, well, we'll get there and let's read this. But first of all, and as we read this, you can think about David and ultimately the Messiah. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. Okay, so you got a young cub, young, undeveloped, young. But now, three different words for lion are used here on different phases of the lion's life. You return from the prey, my son. So the young lion is going to go to war, he's going to go to battle, he's going to go get the prey, and he's going to return. Having been successful, having had his hands on his enemy's neck, having brought back the prey, now another example. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, a third one, who dares rouse him? In other words, Judah is going to be a young cub. He's going to take the leadership. He's going to go in the battle. He's going to go get the prey. And he's going to return like a lion who lays down and crouches down after having won the battle or brought the prey. Or like a lioness who returns and eats and then goes to sleep. Lets the food digest. It's now just laying there in their den. Well, what happens then? Who dares mess with him? He's made such a statement that when he returns from the prey, there's peace. Why? Because he's in the den sleeping. Don't wake him up. Judah could get roused. Don't mess with Judah. But he's not even paying attention. He's asleep. We've seen him before. Don't mess with Judah. In other words, that's a statement. You'll as a young cub, you'll arrive, you'll go to battle, you'll return from battle, and everyone's going to say, don't mess with them. Don't mess with Judah. That is, and again, that happened to David's life.
David became so dominant that people just, they just kept sending him tribute. It continued through Solomon. It just kept sending him tribute. It's like, we're fine. Here's your money. Just stay out of our country. Because David had brought, or had fulfilled this. But goes on. It talks about his sons bowing down to him, verse 19, or verse 10. The scepter, now this is a ruler's position. This is a scepter that he's going to rule with. Now we're talking about royalty. Even a lion is a picture of royalty. But this royalty, as we get through these verses, is going to extend not just to Israel or the brothers like David. This rulership, by the time we get down to these verses, is going to be worldwide. So we're talking about something more than David here. Well, we know that. Let's go on. Verse 10. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. Meaning, Judah is going to maintain this authority. Now, if you notice up in Israel, we haven't talked much about it, but in the northern 10 tribes of Israel, they had something like, I can't remember, it's like 8 or 9 dynasties in a matter of 240 years. I mean, meaning different families killing each other up in the northern tribes. But all the way through the line of Judah, it stayed consistent. It was the line of David. The scepter will not depart from Judah, or the ruler's staff from between his feet. It's not going to leave Judah. Judah's going to maintain this. Now here's a tough verse. I don't have time to develop it. We're down to the last few minutes. But I'll say a few things about it. Until he comes to whom it belongs. The word sometimes says Shiloh. It's a word that is in the Hebrew. It's S-Y-L-H. And so sometimes they translate it until Shiloh. And so it becomes a name for the Messiah. But it's kind of a shaky translation. I don't know what to do with it. No one knows it. There's like 4 different interpretations for this. Of course, the NIV has it correct. I know, I just said that'd be funny. No. Until he or Shiloh comes to whom it belongs. But what you have here is the word S-A-Y, sigh or say, and then lo. So you've got this word say, and I got verses written down here I was going to show you. The word say means gifts or tribute. You can see it throughout the Old Testament. Meaning until the tribute comes to him. And so it says right here, until he comes to whom it belongs, the NIV, or it could be said, until it, the S-A-Y, until it, the gift, the tribute, comes to him to whom it belongs. In other words, again, looking into the future. It's going to continue, this royalty, this line of royalty, the scepter, is going to continue with the line of Judah until the tribute comes to him who it belongs. It's not David, it's not Solomon, it's not Rehoboam. Sorry. Okay, goes on. Then, and watch this, until it comes to, the tribute comes to him who it belongs, and the obedience of the nation, plural, some translate it, peoples, which means people groups, which indicates the world, the Gentile world, is his. Until the obedience of the Gentile world is his. So it's going to be Judah's going to rule and reign. They're going to receive the scepter. It's going to continue until it comes to the one to whom the tribute belongs. And at that point, all the obedience of all the peoples and nations will be his. What will it be like in those days when he, not David or Solomon or Rehoboam or Asa, until Jesus comes, we call him Jesus. Here's what his rule will be like. Are you ready? We're wrapping this up. This is kind of obscure words. It's like, what does this mean? Well, we're going to think about it real quick. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to a choicest branch. Mm-hmm. He will wash his garments in wine. Well, he will do that. Okay, no. His robes in the blood of grapes. That's what we were doing yesterday. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. These verses right here, 11 and 12, is simply screaming out, extreme prosperity. In other words, watch this. He will tether his donkey to a vine. Here comes his donkey. They ride their donkey into the vineyard. We've got a place to tie it up. Oh, just tie it to that vine right there. Well, that's the crop, isn't it? That's all right. We got so many. Just tie it right there. Then it goes on. His colt, or the young donkey, to the choicest branch. It's like, yeah, but this is one of the best branches we've got. You don't want to mess that up. Tie a donkey to one of the best vine branches. Where else are you going to tie him up? Everything's prosperous. Everything's useful. It's like, well, don't you have like a dead tree or a stump? No, not here. Not in this land. There's no dead vines and dead stumps. Everything's growing. Just tie him up there. And that's it continues. He will wash his garments in wine. Now, again, we could go to Isaiah 63 where his garments are splattered. He's walking the winepress of the Lord's fury. You can do that if you want to, but you're actually breaking the flow of this. This is talking about, meaning when Jesus comes back, is, you know, he tramples the enemies. You know what I'm talking about. Okay. I'm looking at the clock. But he will wash his garments in wine, his robes in blood of grapes. Meaning, what do you wash your clothes in? Well, wash water. We don't have any wash water. Just use that vat of wine over there. But that's wine. Everything's wine. We've got so much. There's no just water laying around. Everything's wine. Everything's bountiful. And finally, his eyes will be darker than wine, and his teeth will be whiter than milk. Meaning now this individual, he himself will reflect in himself. The abundance of the land will be reflected in this man, this son of Judah, or again, in the whole land. Again, talk about enormous blessing and prosperity. You can see the flow of those right there. We'll review that next week out of respect for you. I'm going to quit, and we'll pray, and we will be gone. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we may understand it, that we may make application to our lives. We do see that our decisions today do affect our future. They affect the future of our families. We do know that when we fail, there is a plan B, that you can turn cursing into blessing. We just need to humble ourselves under your mighty hand and continue to grow. And Father, we do see that there is a great day coming, that as we continue to follow you, these prophecies still hang in the balance. We are waiting for that great return of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.